There has been a shift in the culture ever since the tragic assassination of Charlie Kirk just last week. There's a deeper recognition that our culture is sick and that we need reform in order to make it better and able to be lived in for decades and years to come. But while many will call for change, few will be honest to actually say what change requires. Whenever something so tragic happens, just like this, there are so many questions that run through our minds. Namely, how could this happen in our beloved America? And where do we go from here? We need clarity, we need conviction, and we need courage in order to pick up the torch and light the way forward. And so that is what I want to do today. No news stories, no headlines, no facts and figures and statistics or any of the things that we normally do on this show. I just want to speak from myself to you, an open letter on where we go from here and where hope is found in the darkness. Just a few weeks ago, a friend of mine asked what I have learned from doing this show, from diving into California politics on a week-to-week basis, how my view of California has shifted, and what lessons I am taking away from it for myself. And I don't know what the expected answer was. I thought maybe there was an expectation that I would say I'm really passionate and that doing this show has only made me more passionate to rally change and drive forward conservative values, especially in a state like California, especially a year away from gubernatorial elections. On the flip side, maybe there was an expectation that I would say it's made me hate California, that seeing the darkness week after week, that seeing how opposed our state really is to my conservative values have made me feel hopeless, have made me feel like maybe we should just give up. Maybe it isn't worth fighting here any longer. But as I sat with the question, as I really tried to contemplate, what have I learned from doing this? What lessons am I taking away? I realized something much deeper. It's true that together on this show, we have seen the darkness in our state. We have seen bills passed by legislators that keep valuable information from parents about their child and about their child's mental health. Just recently, we saw a bill that will allow children to be taken from schools without parental consent or even notification. We have seen that our legislators haven't protected minors or other children from the horrible dangers of sex trafficking. And it's not just about the bills about children. We've also seen bills that have to do with stricter gun control, with economic policies that just don't work, and homelessness policies that really have just lied to us and not actually solved the problem. We have seen truly so much darkness in California, but it's not just in our state. It's also across our nation. What I've learned from that is that we don't just need more conservative values. We don't just need better conservative policies. We don't just need more open dialogue about the pros and cons of each position because both sides have equal weight and merit. What I have learned is that we need people who have deep-rooted conviction. We need convictions that are rooted in truth, in goodness, and in moral clarity. And more than anything, what I've learned is that if we want to change the culture, both in our own state and in our country, we need the church. In the wake of Charlie Kirk's murder, there are so many questions that people are facing. Whenever there's an act of great evil or great tragedy, questions come up. And we have the political questions that ask, how could this happen in America? What are the events that led to this and how could we prevent this from happening? There are the more practical and policy questions. Could gun control have stopped this? Could there be tighter controls on media to contain the rhetoric that leads to things like hate and political violence? And then there are the theological questions. How can evil exist in the world? Where do we even go from here? What are we supposed to do? And how can we be full of hope? But to truly answer these questions, we can't just stick with the surface level band-aid fixes. We can't just say that this is just a problem of rhetoric. It's just a problem of what each side calls the other when it comes to the name calling or the hate that we see across social media. We can't just say that we can pretend that our differences aren't there and that we can try to unify around something that we really don't have unity on. These band-aid fixes do not work because our culture's primary problem is not an absence or a lack of conservatism. It is a complete denial of Christ. That isn't popular to say, and that's really hard as people who engage in politics to admit and try to combat, because in our culture, we try to have a sacred secular divide. We hear people claim the phrase of separation of church and state, and so we assume that we can't bring our faith, we can't bring our worldview, we can't bring our values into the realm of politics. Politics has to be separate, it has to be on its own merit, and so we have to keep the two completely apart from each other. But the problem is that conservative values are rooted in Judeo-Christian traditions and in the Christian Bible itself. And we know this because America was founded on biblical ideals. Now, you might want to claim that not every one of the founding fathers was a Bible-believing Protestant Christian, and that's probably true, but most of them had at least an understanding that there was a God. They had some sort of theological framework, and they understood that our liberty and our freedom was founded from the God of the Bible. Now, that is not to say that our founding fathers were trying to found a theocracy. And that's not to say that every Christian who engages in politics is trying to advocate for a theocracy. That is not the extreme that we have to run to. But it does show that the very framework, the very principles that make America what it is, were deeply entrenched in the worldview of the Bible and of the Christian church. Our very vision of liberty and of freedom were deeply shaped by the Christian values that our founding fathers knew to be true and valued themselves. And when the majority of the population moves away from these values, that is when we see our culture really start to suffer. You don't have to look far to find that this is true. If you just look in our Declaration of Independence, it opens with a very address to the laws of nature and of nature's God. The very foundation of the Declaration of Independence is based on the idea that rights are given to people not by their government, but that people are inherently endowed with rights by their creator, who is their God. That is how we even understand that human life has value, that humans have dignity and worth, and that the government cannot strip away those rights and freedoms and liberties, no matter who is in power. John Adams said that our Constitution was written for a moral and religious people and that it is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. And George Washington said that national morality could not be sustained in the absence of religion. Even Thomas Jefferson, who himself was described as a skeptic, still used deeply religious language all throughout the documents that he was writing. So the American experiment in liberty and in self-governance cannot be true. It could not have been founded outside of Christian ideals. And I think Christians shy away from this because we don't want to be accused of imposing our religion on anyone else. We do strongly believe in the freedom of religion. We do not believe that anyone should be told by their government what they have to believe or the religion that they have to practice. But we can't ignore the fact that every single person has a worldview that shapes their view of what right and wrong is, that shapes their values, convictions, and then political leanings. And at the same time, that worldviews have consequences. Not every single worldview is morally equivalent. Not every single worldview will have the same outcome. We see that the outcome of Christian values, of the Judeo-Christian worldview, leads to things like freedom of speech, freedom of religion, right to self-defense, parental rights, all of the values that we might champion as conservative really stem from Christian tradition. We see other worldviews like atheism really lead to a breakdown into moral relativism. We've seen that it shows the justification of things like abortion, because who is to say which life is more important or when life starts at all? There's no foundation for that. It erodes away parental rights because, after all, children should just be educated on what the ideas of the day are. And so if parents aren't educating on them on that, then it's teachers or educators who need to step in the place of parents. And ultimately, morality is just redefined and redefined and redefined again based on whoever is in power. Worldviews have consequences that they lead to. And there are even other worldviews that call for the silencing and the even murder of people who do not agree with your worldview. Christianity is different because Christianity does not say that we should hate our neighbor. Christianity says that we should love our neighbor, that we should love our enemies, that we should pray for those who persecute us. Christianity champions the idea of free and open dialogue. What we hope to do as Christians is to actually convince and persuade and win over people to our views because we believe that they are true, not to silence them and not to push them aside. And so Christianity does not lead only to a theocracy, but what it does is it says that we have to acknowledge the real root causes of the problems in our society today, and we have to have a society that is free and open to the discussion and debate of those ideas while still holding to what we know is objectively true. And so this is why I say that you cannot have conservatism without first having Christianity. Of course, there are people who are conservative who are not Christian. But if the majority of people move that way and move away from Christ, they move away from the God of the Bible, then they cannot define marriage and say why it is important. They cannot explain why human life is valuable and worth defending and protecting. And they cannot explain why men and women have distinction and why those distinctions are important. Those are all things that are rooted in the Bible, and they are rooted in the order of the very creator who created them. And so you might be wondering, why does it really matter? Why are these things intertwined? Can't we have faith and the church separate, and then we can have politics? But the problem is today that all of the major issues that are hotly debated in the public square, all of the things that we see politicians talking about and trying to legislate around, are all key issues of morality. And so really, politics have become more of an outworking of your theology than just of your political or policy beliefs. Maybe there was a point in history where politics were mostly about economics or about issues that were amoral, that they didn't have any connection to your religion or to your morals. But that is just not the case in our society today. Think of all of the major issues that we talk about. Something obviously like abortion, where we want to talk about what is life, who creates life, when does life begin, and who ultimately has the authority to say when a life should end. What priority does that take? That is a deeply moral and religious issue. Take something again like gender. Who created gender? Why do we have two separate genders? Who has the authority to say that there cannot be more genders? And why are those distinctions between genders important? What implications do they have in society? Think of something again, marriage. Who got to create and define marriage? We believe that that comes from God. But if we don't have a God, if we don't have morality, if we don't have a religion, then why can't we just redefine marriage to be whatever it is? Why is marriage beautiful when it is between a man and a woman? Think of even other issues like immigration. Immigration today has become a moral issue. It's a problem of justice. It's a problem of upholding the law, of law and order, while balancing that with caring for the foreigner and not having a superior attitude just because you were born in America. Even something like education. Who has the right to say how a child should be educated, what values they should be taught? And ultimately, do teachers have the rights and authorities to hide information from parents, or do parents have the actual authority over their child? These are all questions of morality, and they will be shaped by your worldview. And most importantly, they will be shaped by what you believe about religion and about God. So if we then see that our political beliefs are a direct outworking of our theological beliefs or of our worldview, then it is not simply enough to just address the baseline political belief. It's not simply enough to just have debate about policy implications. We have to address the values that underlie why people believe those things about politics. You can't debate abortion simply on the merits of the policies that should be enacted. We have to get to the root cause of what you genuinely believe about it and why you believe that. And so that is where the church comes in, because the church answers questions that society has about why the world is the way that it is. And it answers those questions based off of the Bible that was given to it by God himself. And so God tells us exactly how things were created, why they were created that way. And ultimately, the church can then bring clarity in a time of confusion or of chaos. The mission of the church is not just to change the culture's mind on politics. That's not what the church is there for. The mission of the church is to evangelize the lost. It is to point people in society and in the culture where they can find answers to their questions, where they can find order to that chaos of life, and where they can find hope, redemption, and satisfaction. And then inevitably, that's going to tie in to something like politics, because politics is a part of life and it affects, especially for us as Americans, it affects our life and the very fabric of our society. And so the church doesn't only provide answers on politics, but its answers that are rooted in the Bible about the way that life is will tie in to how we think about politics. And that is why the church is necessary. Because especially after the events of the past 2 weeks, especially after seeing Irina Zarudzka killed in a train just senselessly with no one stepping in to help her, after seeing countless school shootings, and specifically the ones in Minnesota and in Colorado recently, where people walk in to harm children, to take the lives of children, and then of course after the tragic murder of Charlie Kirk, simply for speaking his mind about the things that he believed and values that are actually believed in by a majority of the culture here in America. When we see those tragic events unfold, then we realize we don't need to be convinced that there is evil in the world. We are all acutely aware of it and we see it around us every day. You don't need me to convince you that there is sin and that there is wickedness because you have experienced it. You see it. But this will lead to inevitable questions. How could evil exist? Why is there so much evil in the world? What can be done about it? How can we go on living in society when there are just horrible things that are happening around us? Where do we take our pain and our grief and our anger? What do we do with all of it? And the beauty of the church is that it provides answers to those questions. Again, not in and of itself. The church alone doesn't have the authority to do that, but because it is rooted in preaching the word of God, it is rooted in the Bible. And the Bible gives us answers to all of those questions that we have to ask and that we want answers to. The Bible brings clarity to all of your questions in a way that no man-made system of religion or baseless claims of morality and conservatism ever could. And part of the answers that the Bible will give to you are to the questions like, how could something like the tragic assassination of Charlie Kirk happen? Because the Bible shows us, it exposes to us that sin is not merely a cultural problem. It is not primarily a societal illness. Sin is a deeply personal problem as well. And so while it's easy to look around us and to point to things in the world and say, that's wickedness, that's evil, that's sin, sin exists because we see it, we also have to recognize that sin is a personal problem that resides in each and every one of our hearts. And you have experienced this. You know this. Sin is the cause. It is the driving force behind the anger, behind the resentment, behind the anxiety, behind everything that you feel in your own heart. Every time you have ever been upset with someone, every time that you have grown impatient with someone, every time that you are anxious about the things of this world, you feel sin infecting your own heart. And you are not able to remedy that problem on your own. Sin separates us from God. You were created to be in relationship with the Creator who made you. You were designed to have fellowship with God because He loves you. He knows you intricately and intimately. He desires a relationship with you. But sin entered the world through man's own actions. And because of that, we are separated from God eternally. Sin demands punishment. It requires penalty. And so because of that, we have to pay for our sins. But here's the problem. Many religions, many even conservative people today will tell you that you can pay for your sins on your own, that you can atone from them. But that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that there is absolutely nothing that you can do on your own to work your way back to God. And you might be thinking, but there are good works that I can do. I can go to church. I can do rituals. I can confess my sins. I can do all of these things, and that will get me back to God. But the problem is that God is utterly holy, and one sin against him separates you from him for all of eternity and requires that you pay the full penalty that your sin demands. The Bible also teaches us that even our good works are like filthy rags before a holy God. And so to try to clean up your sin on your own is like taking a mop and mopping the floor with mud. It only makes the problem worse. You need something outside of yourself in order to save yourself. And the good news that the Bible and that the church has to offer you is that Jesus Christ is that good news. Jesus is God himself, the very Son of God who came to earth, who lived the perfect lives that we could never live because we are stained with sin. And he died the death that we deserved, not that he deserved, paying the full penalty that our sins demanded. But he didn't stop there because he rose from the dead. God raised him from the dead 3 days later. And in that, he conquered sin and death. And he conquered that so that you and I, when we put our faith in him, when we trust him as Lord, and when we cling to him as our source of redemption, so that we too can be raised, so that we too can conquer sin and death and the horrible effects that sin has had on this world. And so, my friends, conservative values alone are not going to save you. Only Jesus is going to save you. And when you realize that, when you realize that your salvation, your redemption will only be through the blood of Christ and not through your own good works or your conservative values, that is when you realize that satisfaction in life is only available to those who trust and believe in Christ. The problems in our world around us are largely driven by the fact that the world is seeking satisfaction. People want to be satisfied. They want to be happy. They want to have hope and joy. And they will look to anything in order to satisfy them. They will look to a career. They will look to fame. They will look to money. They'll look to sex. They'll look to power. They will look to anything to say, this will make me happy. But all of those things are a lie. And when you start to put your happiness, when you start to put your satisfaction in things other than Christ and outside of Christ, that is when we start to see the disordered affections that are common in our culture and in our society today. And so our world is disordered because when you start to seek other things to satisfy you, that's when you believe that your gender identity is the most important thing about you. That's when you start to believe that money or that a career is what will make you happy and that you are willing to go to any level of corruption in order to obtain that. That's when you start to believe that babies are a hindrance to your dreams. They are a hindrance to all of the wonderful things that you want to do with your life. And so you can justify abortion because they are small, because you can't really see them, because you don't think that they can even feel pain yet. When you start to seek satisfaction and happiness outside of Christ, you go down a long road of empty promises, and ultimately it just leads to brokenness. But seeking Christ will bring you life and peace and joy, because when you seek Christ and you seek the things that he says are good, then the Bible gives you clarity for why we believe right versus wrong. It gives you grounding in morality to be able to identify good versus evil. And it reorders your affections toward things that are good, that build up society, that build up your life and your soul. And that ultimately, no matter the circumstances in life around you, no matter what happens in life, no matter if you're rich or poor or famous or never known by anyone at all, that you are satisfied because you have a Savior who loves you, who died for you, and who promises you that you will reign with him one day in glory. when all will be made right, when every tear will be wiped away, when justice will be done, and every single wound that has been inflicted by the sinful state of our world, every single time that you have been brokenhearted and distraught, even to the depths of your soul, that every wound will be restored through the blood and the love of Christ. So my friends, what our nation needs is not better conservative arguments. Our nation is in need of Christ. Conservative values will not save the soul of our culture today. Only Christ will. So we can see the evil that's growing around us. We can see the events of even just the past 2 weeks or the past few months, just the evil that we have seen reigning around us. And we can look with clarity and actual truth as to the root causes behind the division, behind the hate, behind the upticks in violence and political violence and all of the things that we're seeing. We can have genuine answers to what is causing those problems and genuine solutions to what will save us from those problems. But there is an inverse point here that is worth making, because there is a common phrase that politics are downstream of culture. And I believe that that's true. Politics are influenced heavily by what's going on in the culture. And so we need to change the culture in order to change politics. But what we cannot ignore is that culture is downstream of the church. And I mean that it will either be influenced by the prominence of the church, or it will be influenced by the absence of the church. And so if politics are downstream of culture, and if culture is influenced by the church, then the church must engage in the culture, and it must inevitably engage in politics. And this is something that I want to address, because I have seen it far too often of Christians who think that they can opt out of politics. And you hear the arguments, either politics are too divisive and they just don't want to get involved, it's just such a hateful place and they just don't want to have anything to do with it, or politics are too secular, it's a whole realm of the world that we shouldn't care about. Because after all, if we are Christians, then we are part of a heavenly kingdom. We are part of God's kingdom on earth. And so shouldn't we just be ambassadors for the gospel, just be ambassadors for Christ, and we should have absolutely nothing to do with politics, right? But that is not true, because politics are inextricably woven into the fabric of society, especially here in America. And so politics is not a part of life that you can opt out of. It's not a part of life that you can just choose not to engage in. It would be crazy for a Christian to say that they're not going to engage in the workplace because that's secular. You wouldn't say, I can't go get a job because I just need to sit here and read my Bible every day. I would hope that you wouldn't say that, because that would be a flawed understanding of the world that God has created for us and designed for us to engage in. But politics is no different. Politics is just another aspect or sphere of life. And so in the same way that we look to the Bible, the same way that we look to Christ to help us to rearrange and redefine every aspect of our lives in order to glorify Him, and the same way that we look to Him for how our family dynamics should operate, for how we should operate in the workplace to bring Him glory, to how we should reconcile relationships with the people around us, to how we should interact in all sorts of activities that we do on a daily basis. So too, the church must speak on how we engage in politics in a way that glorifies God. Churches and pastors and Christians cannot back away from politics, especially in times like these. We must lean into politics, because really we have to realize that politics is a space that desperately needs voices that are grounded in truth, grounded in biblical clarity, and grounded in moral courage. So if you are a conservative, you need Christ. Because your values alone will not explain the world around you, and they will not save you from what is actually infecting our culture. But if you are a Christian and if you are the church, then you must engage in the politics around you, because you cannot lay it aside as separate from the life that God has called you to live here on earth, to be salt and light out in the culture, to save our culture from the sickness that is infecting it, both here in California and across our nation. We need faithful churches full of Christians who are dedicated to calling our culture to repent, calling our culture to the only place that it will find true redemption and satisfaction for its soul, and to call the culture to Christ, who is the only one who can make sense of a seemingly senseless world. So, my friends, if you are weary today, if you are feeling the grief and the heaviness and the loss, you might be wondering the very question that I posed at the beginning of this show. Where do we go from here? We go to church, and ultimately, we cling to Christ.